Hi, this is Dan Korber, pastor here at Dalton Hill Baptist Church. We're a small Baptist church located in Owosso, Oklahoma. We're small enough to know you, but we're big enough to serve you and for you to serve as well. Our vision is to rescue, restore, and return to service. Rescue a non-believer or a believer who has been hurt or is lost. Restoring them to Christ in fellowship with other believers with the desire that they in turn will help others along their way.
You've often heard it, at least I have, I'm sure you have too. You heard the news every end of the year. They do an end of the year or a year in review. You ever remember getting some of those on the news? And they would go back over the whole year and try to summarize and put what they thought was important issues or events in the past year. And I want to think about that. And even when I do a funeral, usually, which I don't do very many, but when I do a funeral, I usually say there's three reasons for a funeral, or what I try to do is to commemorate, to comfort, and to challenge. And so you think about it, when you're looking at Paul at the end, I want to do the same thing. I want to realize we've had 19 messages on Paul. So we're going to have a 20th today, the last one, and I'm going to summarize. So I've got 35 minutes, so I get a minute and a half for each message I gave you. And so I'm going to combine some of them. But cause I think oftentimes when we get a chance to review things, it can really help us. But just this, for me, see if you agree with my summary when we finish or as we've been going through it. A summary for Paul's life, for me, is a totally committed Christ-like Christian with steadfast grit. A totally committed Christ-like Christian with steadfast grit. Imagine what would people say with a summary of your life? So if you remember the very first one, this came out of, like I said, I'll give you the references most of this review. So and what I'd also suggest is, since it's a short period of time, is just, if the Lord, just pick out one that maybe the Lord really is laying on your heart to be thinking about. And if it's the first one and you start reading on it and don't pay any more attention, that's fine. And for others, if it has to wait till the last one, that's fine too. But the first one, if you remember, we did the first message was goads or stepping stones out of Acts 5 to Acts 7. And if you remember, Paul heard the preaching of the apostles, and they preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they also, if you remember, they were considering it rejoicing when they suffered. And when they were punished, if you remember, they also said or told not to speak in Acts 5:29. They said, we must obey God rather than men. Also in chapter 5, you remember Gamaliel, which is who was Paul's, the great teacher who Paul sat under. Remember, his prophecy was, don't oppose it. If it's of God, you're fighting against God. And if it's not of God, it'll fall apart on its own. You also have, when you think about it, what about Stephen? What impact did Stephen have? If you remember, when you get to 27 of Acts, Paul said he had goads. Don't you think part of it had to do with Stephen when he was there witnessing, and you have Stephen with his face glowing with the Holy Spirit, says, Father, forgive him? What kind of impact would that have on Paul? He mentions it a number of times, so it obviously had an impact. Then you also, because when Christ met him on the road to Damascus, if you think about it, because of those stepping stones, he knew about Christ and so on. So I want you just to think about, just on that first one, just the goads or the stepping stones. What stepping stones or goads are you facing? What stepping stones or goads are you facing, and how do you respond? How do you want all the stones to be where you know where they're at? And how many times are those stones a little slippery? Really don't. So God's so that's the first one, just the goads and the stepping stones. We did a week on it. The second one came out of Acts 9 and in Galatians 1. If you remember, it was solitude, silence, scripture, and sleep. You think about it, Paul went to Arabia for 13 years. Solitude. Usually we think he comes to know Christ and he immediately went on his missionary journeys and everything went fine. He went solitude when he had his scripture and the Holy Spirit and working and thinking through, and he did all that, really preparing him. And I think for a lot of us, it's the same thing, that solitude. Stop and think about it. What about with Joseph? When he was 17, did he not know the prophecy? He saw the dreams and his brothers are going to bow down to him. But then you had from 17 to 30, you had those 13 years when he sold into slavery, Potiphar's house, leadership responsibilities in jail, leadership responsibilities. And really helped develop him in that solitude. David was anointed king roughly when? He's roughly 17. But he doesn't become king until he's 30. But for those 13 years, he's running around. He's building up, you remember, his mighty men. He's learning how to lead. How many of the Psalms did David write during those 13 years? Solitude, I think it's so important. The solitude, the silence, and Scripture. But what most of us happen, how many can get in a car or go anywhere without the radio or something on? Why is it we have to have something on all the time? We'd almost have to, you know, with Elijah, remember, it was the still, soft voice. If Elijah had a radio, would he have heard? Yeah. But how many of us, we have to have so many things going around that we may not hear what God is trying to say. I think it's interesting when you stop and you think about it. What about Moses? 40 years, basically, or roughly 5 with his mom and 35 with daughter, you know, of Pharaoh. And then you have 40 years of solitude when he is taking care of sheep and everything else, really developing. And then he leads as a shepherd Israel for 40 years. And I think it's important that time. He was not ready to lead when he was 40. But God developed him. So when you think about it, that solitude, maybe God's got you in a place of solitude. But how many of us are using Scripture and silence to see what's the next step? I remember talking with my older brother when he retired, and he took off about 6 months just to sort through what God wanted him to do. Because he said, everybody is, now that you're retired, how many people do you think are wanting him to do something?
Everybody you know.
Bob Browning is the same thing. Taking over, you know, been retired. What do you want me to do next? Really stopping, spending time in solitude and praying, what do you want? Interesting, my older brother being an accountant all his life, what do you think most everybody wants to put him?
Finance.
Okay. And I happen to give him the book, God's Way, God's Work, God's Way. As well as another one, The Little Lighthouse. He's now working with kids with Down syndrome and other things at his church. He and his wife and are loving it. Now look, I never would have ever put my older brother working with kids like that, but he and his wife are loving it. But if you don't spend the time with the Lord, you're going to miss the opportunity that maybe He has for you. So think about it. How many of us are open to God developing us and moving us in a certain direction? So those were the first two, the goads and then the solitude and the silence and so on. The third one was the independent, dependent, and interdependent. In Galatians 1, does it not say that Paul's writing, he says, God has set us free from the law of sin through Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean we can do whatever he wants. That's why in Romans 7, remember, he says, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't. So when he gets to chapter 8 of Romans, he said that a person controlled by the Holy Spirit, setting their mind on the things of God, will do what God wants them to do. And that's what Paul had to learn. And I'm sure part of that had to do when he was in the Arabia and places like that. But he also has the interdependence. We're not an island to ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 12, if you remember, Paul writes again that we are not one, but we are a part of a body with many parts. You stop and think about it even today, how many people have served here and done different things? Been a lot of different things that have happened for this service to take place. So we have a lot of things. So has Christ set you free from sin? But has he set me free to do whatever I want? Or has he set me free to serve him where he wants me? All of us have parameters. God, I'll do this, but I won't do that. We have parameters. That was the independent, dependent. Then we did one on teamwork, second fiddle, and then I also had one on no little people. And I got the title No Little People from a book I read by Francis Schaeffer by that title 40-some years ago. But you think about it, and let's think about that a minute, just putting those together. You start off, you remember Paul is at Tarsus, and Barnabas goes and finds him. They then start, and they're serving. And then what happens when you get to Acts 13? It says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. When they go into the book of Acts, remember they called them which two names? Who was called what? Remember they called them gods? What do they call Barnabas? Zeus. And they called Paul Hermes. Zeus is chief. Hermes is the speaker. But you go later in the book of Acts, and who's now the leader? Paul. But that didn't bother Barnabas. But Barnabas knew he needed help, and he knew that Paul would be the right person, and he wouldn't God. You think about it, and you think about them putting these together, not only Paul and Barnabas, but how important was Aquila and Priscilla to Paul's ministry? He's at Ephesus, and who does he stay with? Aquila and Priscilla. They're tent makers. They allow Paul to join with them. They go to Corinth. And who happens to go to Corinth with him? Aquila and Priscilla. Go to Rome. Who happens to be in Rome? Aquila and Priscilla. You think about that, how important they were to the ministry. You think about it, we also did one. What about the postal carriers? How did the Romans, how did they get their letter? Paul wrote it from Corinth. Who carried it? Phoebe, according to Romans chapter 16. When he was in prison, the first time he writes the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Who carried the letter, according to Ephesians and Colossians? Tychicus did. How important is it? If he didn't carry the letter, they wouldn't have got it. And we wouldn't have had it. So how important were those little people that we probably don't know much about? And I think it's important. How many of you enjoyed your cup of coffee today? I didn't make it. How many of you enjoyed your donut today? Whether you needed it or not, but how many of you enjoyed it? How many of you enjoy getting your all your accounting and all your paperwork that says what you gave and all that stuff and all the reports done? You know, you think about that. We have the Lord's Supper. All the cups, all that stuff's done. The offering, all that's taken up. There's no little people. Everybody has a job. Which reminds me, next week we're having a fellowship. Is that correct? Alrighty. So think about it. People set all that stuff up, organize that, bring in things. It was just up to me to bring something. You'll have a couple of, whatever Walmart has, that's what you're going to have. So think about it. There is no such thing as little people. They are so important without them. We look down on a lot of little people, but what happens when your air conditioner goes out? Your plumbing gets backed up. Your trash doesn't get picked up. Your car breaks down. You know, we need those people. But how many times do we ever let them know how important they are? So think about it, the teamwork. So what part of the ministry do you play? Well, I don't have a part. What part would you like to play? Because we want a person to do what they like to do or what they feel led to do. If you feel led to do something, come talk to us. We'll be more than happy to help you along the way. Another one we had then was pliable and rigid. We also had planning as Paul planned. I put those two together. Paul was pliable in the sense, when you think about it, he had a good ministry, he and Barnabas in Antioch. Good ministry is going on. And then God says, set apart for me a Paul and Barnabas for the ministry I'm going to show them. How many of you are ready to leave a ministry that you know that's going well for something you don't even know where you're going? How pliable are you? What about when you get to Acts 16 and he says, we're going to go revisit all the churches. They had the split. They're visiting the churches. And then all of a sudden, they're told, no, we can't go here. They try to go to another city. We can't go here. So they start praying about it. And God says, get the Macedonian call. And they go across from Asia Minor to Greece. Now, what all took place in Greece? You ever stop to think about it? Corinthians, Thessalonica, the Bereans, Philippi. How important were all those cities and the letters we got from them? You had to be pliable. How are you ready to go when you don't know where you're going? How many people do you think he knew when he crossed that water? Think about it. He also was, I think, pliable when it comes to people. What caused the split? John Mark had left, and he said, I don't want it. But you get to 2 Timothy, and he says, what? Pick up John Mark, for he is useful for ministry. He was pliable to recognize when people change, then I need to recognize it and accept that too. But I think he's rigid. And that, if you remember in Galatians 1, he said, if I or anybody else preaches a different gospel, let him what? Be accursed. He gets to chapter 2, don't desert. Why are you so easily deserting the gospel? So we need to be very rigid in what the Bible says, and don't change. And we're living in a society that's trying to change everything that the Bible says. We need to be rigid in that, but we need to be pliable. As well as where are we going? Where are we serving? How are we serving? So stop and think about how do you know what you believe and why? That was one of the assignments that I gave whenever I taught prophecy, I taught Bible study methods, world religions, all of it. When their final paper put down what you believe and why you believe it's supported with Scripture. Not what I said, what do you believe? And even if I didn't necessarily agree, they got credit. Because when I walked out of high school, I wanted them to do what? I want to know what you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Because you're going off to college and you're going to get hit hard. That's the important thing. What about you and I? What do we believe? Do we know what we believe? Do we know why? But am I pliable? I think the older we get, the less pliable we become. Not just when we fall, but in our beliefs too. Okay, the next one that we had was the messenger. And the message also combined it with passing it on as Paul passed it on. What about Paul's message? Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God what?
Salvation
both to the Jew and to the Greek, revealed by faith. When he gets to 1 Corinthians 15, about 3 and 4, I delivered to you first importance, that which you also received, that Christ what? Died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to what? Scriptures. When you get to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he said, I gave you milk, not solid food, because you were not able yet to receive it. So Paul made it very simple, but he made it very suitable. And one of the most difficult things, I think Shelley would agree as a teacher, is trying to make it suitable for people in your classroom. Because you will have people on the two opposite sides of the spectrum. One could teach your class, and the other one should have been held back about 3 times to get where you're at. So you're trying to make it suitable, really, to help them. So stop and you think about it. I think it's interesting. What about the messenger? If you mean, so we had the message, simple, suitable. I think also on that message, what about John 15? John 9? You remember the blind man that are asking him all the different questions, the religious leaders? Now, what was his answer? I don't know about all that, but this I know. Once I was blind, you and I can do the same thing. You have a personal testimony. We think we have to have all this complicated stuff. Paul, intentionally, 1 Corinthians 2, I did not come with all the philosophies and everything else. Just the simple truth of Jesus Christ. But on the messenger, you think about it, you had it in Acts 13. He was, each time, Holy Spirit says do this, and it says he was filled and he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. As a messenger, are we being controlled by the Holy Spirit in what we're saying? But I think it's also interesting when you think about it, when you get down to Galatians 1, you remember in verse 10, he said, if I was still trying to please men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's interesting. He said, if I was still trying to please men, which means what? Early on, he was trying to please men. And we all get caught in that. If you don't believe it, and this has happened to every one of us, I know you don't want to admit it happened to you, but it's happened to me, so I'll let it be me. How many of you have ever been sitting out there, you're tired, and you fall asleep, and your Bible falls? Okay? And what do you do? How many are looking around to see what? Why do we care? But we do, don't we? All looking around to see. Boy, did they see that? Then we try to do what? We try to make it look natural, you know, whatever it might be. But I also think it's interesting, over 20 years later, after Paul had come on Christ, the missionary journeys and everything else, 63 A.D., when he writes 1 Timothy, roughly, verse 15, he makes this statement. Do you remember? Christ came to save sinners, among whom I am
chief.
I think one of the most important things is never forget where you came from. You are a sinner saved by grace. Because I think the older we get, we walk with the Lord, some of us 60 years, some of us 80 years, whatever it might be, you forget. And we're expecting the new Christian to walk out. Better than us, but we think they'll at least walk as good as us. And it's taken us this many years to get there. Paul never forgot. He also, remember, he said, I did it in ignorance. He recognized that a lot of the people that were persecuting him thought they were serving God, doing out of ignorance, and he still went to them to try to talk to them. Now also, it's interesting, he was completely sold out. I think it's interesting. So he was sent by the Holy Spirit. He also, if you notice, he was recognized as a sinner. Totally sold out. Remember, he gets beaten, and he goes right back into the same city. And on his second missionary journey, how many cities did he go back to that he was kicked out of or beaten or stoned? How many of you are going to go to Barnabas and say, hey, I think we need to go back and visit those cities that did all this to us? Why did he do it? Because he had a concern for those people. So what message are you presenting? Is it simple and suitable? How would people describe you? Everyone, how would they describe you? Are you a spirit-controlled believer? And I think it's interesting. So, okay, that's the those that we have. Hey, we're over halfway through, and I've still got 15 minutes. Another one I think is leading as Paul led. We've looked at it before. I mean, 1 Corinthians, there's five questions when it comes to the weaker brother that we're told. But what I want you to do is thinking as Paul thinks. Thinking as Paul thinks. 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, if eating bread or whatever, or eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I will not what? Won't eat meat again. Okay, when he goes down a little bit later in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, the questions he asked, is it profitable? Is it edifying? Edifying who? You know, so, and then you get later in verse 31 of chapter 10, it says, does it bring glory to God? So Paul's thinking was, if it's gonna, is it gonna cause my brother to stumble? Is it gonna build my brother up? Is it gonna bring glory to God? That's how Paul thought. So when he went, he would eat or he wouldn't eat or whatever he was with. Jesse will remember this because she was part of it. I had a worker that really meant a lot to me and worked with me. He was of Islamic belief and didn't practice much of Islam except for his diet. Well, Gene and I were taking him out just after, you know, we were about 21, 22 years ago. He had gone on another job and I had. And so we invited he and his wife to go out and eat with us. His two kids came to the house to eat with ours while we took them out. Didn't think anything about it. I ordered pizza. Jesse and others, their favorite pizza is what?
Pepperoni.
When we got back, I have to give his son and daughter credit. They didn't eat anything. Now I really, you know, obviously I felt terrible because if I'd been thinking, I would realize, you know, he didn't eat it. Whenever we'd go, he would make sure what he ate. He didn't follow that. So I think it's important, you know, that Paul, he had an intention. He didn't want to cause an offense unnecessarily, and it could have been avoided. With you and I, what about the same thing? You know, I told you before, and I had Gina and I had the colleague that served with us that didn't think, pulled me aside and got on to me for wearing a pink shirt. Guys don't wear pink shirts.
Real men do.
So the rest of the time I started with him, I didn't wear a pink shirt. And then when I went, we parted ways. But it's just amazing. You get, when I was in India, same thing, had to be collar shirt. You're going to teach, you had to have a collar shirt. My dad was doing construction, he didn't have to have a collar shirt. And the one last day when I was there, I had one clean shirt, but I wasn't teaching, so it wasn't collared. And they came up to me that were in the class and grabbed my collar. No. So I had to go put on a dirty collared shirt and never had it. But why cause an offense? It's just amazing, but we all have the different things that you like that. So think about that when you look at it. You know, also talking about the leading as Paul, how about showing as Paul did? 1 Corinthians 11:1, what does he say? Imitate me as I imitate who? So in other words, Paul says, do as I say and do as I do. You're being watched all the time. In fact, it was kind of cute. Got a text from Will yesterday. And he and Caleb were in the backyard walking around. And Caleb's quite observant, real quiet, but quite observant. And he gets around the bird bath, the bird feeder. They have them everywhere. And they saw a bunch of holes. And he says, it's really cute, I need to get on a walkie-talkie and call Pops to have him come fix it. You know, he thinks Pops can fix anything. He'll know better shortly. You think about it. What are we doing? People are watching us. They're watching us on everyone. Besides doing the showing as Paul, how about serving as Paul? 1 Thessalonians 2, you remember he said, I came to you as a mother, tender, serving you night and day. He gets to verse 11 and 12. He said, I came to you as a father, exhorting everything else. You think about it. And they knew that. Can you imagine writing to somebody? They know he served at them that much and that hard. So if we're wanting to lead as Paul, how many of us think like Paul does? Whatever it takes, I'm going to refrain or whatever it might be. But I'm going to I want you to imitate me like I imitate Christ. You want to know how to do it? Just watch me. And then you think about it, I'm going to serve. You come first. I'm going to serve you the best that I can. A mother. And by the way, you know, I'm sure the little kids, when they're 3-year-olds, they really thank you for staying up half the night with me, right? Thank you for the meal you fixed, all the rest of it. So, do I want people to do as I say and as I do? It's a good question to ask. Don't want them to. The next one we have is responding as Paul responded. And also we had one called having a tough hide and a tender heart, and standing tall and staying true. So we're going to put three of them together. Are we promised opposition?
Yes.
John 16, we're promised 33, we're promised opposition. You think about Acts 9 and Acts 8, Paul was promised opposition before he ever came to know Christ. So how many of us get upset and wonder what's wrong and what God's doing wrong when we get opposition? He tells us before we ever, right from the beginning, you're going to have opposition. He had opposition. We are going to have opposition. I think it's interesting, the perspective of Paul, in Galatians 1, he was a servant. Whatever God told him to do, he did it. But he's also a servant of man. You remember in Philippians 1, he said, "For me to live is Christ and die is gain." But you go down two more verses, and he says, "I'm torn. I'd rather go to be with the Father, to heaven. But you all need me. Therefore, I'm going to stay and serve you." If you had a choice to go to heaven or stay here, what would you do? Think about it. If I could walk out the door and walk to heaven, some of us would walk out that door and go. But we're going to go. But think about it with Paul. Do I really have thinking that way, his perspective? Also his perception. If you remember when he was in 3 years, when he was in captivity in Caesarea and so on, he seized every opportunity. When he was there, he did the same thing earlier in the book of Acts. When he was at Athens, what did he say? "I see you have a statue to an unknown God. Let me tell you about the unknown God." Right? Seized an opportunity. He goes before Felix. He goes before Festus. He goes before Agrippa. Every time he shares his testimony, he seized the opportunity. He didn't back down on anything. And if you remember, one of them said what? "You keep going and you're going to convince me to be a believer." That's exactly what Paul's trying to do. How many of us are seizing every opportunity? Can you imagine? How many of you would like to be serving in 3 years, you're just stuck there? And they're waiting on you to give a bribe. And you won't give the bribe, but you're continuing to speak the truth to them. So, how many of us are serving every opportunity, serving God and serving our fellow men? The next one, how about surviving the shipwreck of Acts 27? You think about the shipwreck that you have. If you remember, the first one I mentioned was the promise. We need promises. What helped Paul survive the shipwreck was he given a promise he was going to stand before Caesar.
Yes.
Do you think that happened and helped him in the middle of the storm? What about your promises and mine? "I'll never leave you" what? Okay. "Cast all your cares on" what? We have promises too. So I think we can plan for a shipwreck because we're going to have them. By learning the promises of Scripture. So when we need them, we have them. I think another one that helped him was, what about partners? Was Luke with him? Was Aristarchus with him? You had people. I think it's important to have people, partners, fellow believers to help you. The third one was, what about providence? You have the shipwreck, which Paul told him, don't go. If you remember when Joseph was put into captivity and so on. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, he tells his brothers, "You meant it for harm, but
God meant it for good."
God meant it for good. Because of the shipwreck, how many sailors heard the truth about God? You think about it, because of that storm. What about when they get to the island? First they thought he was what? He gets bit by the snake and he's going to die, and then they don't think he's a god. And notice he serves them and he's healing the sick and so on. You think about it, wherever he's going. I think it's important when you're surviving it. And the last one, I think that of prayer. In that shipwreck, remember he said earlier, "We're going to have loss of life. You didn't listen, we have loss of life." Then he says what? I prayed and the Lord, in verse 24, and the Lord has granted me every soul on this ship. That's an amazing statement. 276 people or whatever it was. How many of us would be praying for everyone's... I don't care what ship you're on. If it wrecks and you have people that can't swim and everything else, what's the chances of all, every passenger getting to shore safely? And they took him at his word, and all of them made it. So surviving, how many of you are going to handle your next wreck? How are you preparing for it? And how can you plan for it? You know, we've all got that phone call from one of the kids or whatever. I've been in a wreck. What do I do? All right, well, you go to the glove box, you get the insurance out, you call, you know, so many things you can do. Plan ahead of time so that you know what to do and you know where all the stuff is. And it's like with Phil, I asked him what all paperwork and what all do we need to face so we have those documents in place. What about confined and still carrying on and he's content? Can you imagine being that active as a missionary and now you are chained to a guard? It's house arrest, but you're chained. Well, he serves those that are around him. He served on the ship. He served on the island. How many of the Praetorian Guard come to know Christ because of it? You remember all the Jews, he welcomed any of them to come and he talked to them that were in the surrounding area of Rome. He served where he was at. But he also wrote the prison epistles. He served those that weren't nearby. And he wrote all those epistles. And in Philippians 4, he says, I've learned to be content. I don't know how ever, you know, I haven't got to that point yet that if I'm stuck with a guard that I could be content. But it's a process. I've learned to be more content on a lot of things. How many of us are working towards that? And then the last one, and we're going to make it. Last week, remember, remaining true and reproduce out of 2 Timothy. Remember, he told them in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, rekindle your gift. He also said, retain what you have been taught. How many of us are going back? How many of us have so many things we were taught, but we're drifting? I heard a very famous speaker, and he was a believer, but he was very involved in politics too. And he said, people never drift to the right. They always drift to the left. And I think that's true in our faith as well, if we're not careful. How many of us are reproducing? If we don't, it's going to die with us when we die. We also saw, remember the roadblocks? We have the roadblock for the soldier, don't get involved with areas we shouldn't be. We want to compete according to the rules as an athlete. We work hard like the farmer. And then the last thing you remember, I think it's be ready to preach at all times, and a reward awaits you. Do you think Paul would agree that he lived for the line and not for the dove? He looked for eternity. Everything was about eternity. Same thing that Moses did. Gave up the possessions of Egypt for the eternal reward. So like Paul, are you totally committed, Christ-like Christian, with steadfast grit? I always want to quit every time something gets tough. Paul never did.
We'd love for you to come and visit with us and fellowship with us. We're located at 8263 North Owosso Expressway, which is on the east side of Highway 169 North, between 76th and 86th Street North. We have coffee and fellowship from 8:30 to 9 Sundays, followed by Sunday school for all ages from 9 to 9:45, and our Sunday morning worship service is from 10 to 11. We likewise have a Wednesday night service for all ages from 7 to 8. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, and in every way the Lord be with you all the time.